I'm not sure that I should confess this, but typically when I preach and when I stand in front of a crowd, I'm not nervous at all. I don't know if that's just time and experience or foolishness on my part, but it's true. And yet this morning, for at least the last hour, I've been nervous and shaking and just sensing that God has something extraordinary for us. And I'm frightened. God has been leading us on an astonishing adventure in ways few of us could ever have imagined. It's exciting and it's frightening, but He's in it and He will see it through to the end. Today we formally sign a contract to purchase 13 acres of land. We've been on this land, we've prayed over it, we've prayed about it. We've discovered hopes and dreams in our hearts that we once never dared to dream, but He's in it and in them, in those dreams. Some of us see God's hand in the beauty of the land, the grasses, the ponds, the many mature trees, in the quiet and isolation, in the middle of a busy and growing suburb. Others see sanctuary there, a sanctuary which worships and glorifies God and captures hearts, and an outer beauty that captures the imagination of all the commuters on Roosevelt Road and on the train that will someday go by carrying commuters. Some see gardens there for themselves and for the neighborhoods. Some see a cafe open regularly where lives open up and friendships with God and each other are made, where people with abilities and disabilities work together serving coffee and homemade pie. We saw a picture of it there on the slide just a minute ago. That actually is cherry pie my wife made for me for my birthday. Some see a library and a small chapel, a place for the ashes of members who have stepped into glory. Others see an outdoor place for worship, a theater, classes in scripture, in parenting, in budgeting, in decision-making, in theology, maybe even woodworking or auto repair, stained glass or pottery. Some see a fireplace room for meetings. Others a fire pit outside for meals and marshmallows and God stories. Some see a bus collecting children from the neighborhoods and bringing them to experience God and learn to love Jesus the way Jesus loves them. Some see a free clinic or a credit union or classrooms to teach science, art, and acting for homeschooling families who have a hard time teaching those kinds of courses just at home. Some see a reaching out into the neighborhoods, children and adults together, joyful, sharing Jesus, caring for others, inviting them to salvation and new life in Christ, families from many nations in many colors and languages, treated not condescendingly as objects of ministry, but as families of one God. You'll be a preacher someday. Truth be told, all of those dreams are possible. Many of them will come true. They can be lived out by us as we allow God to work through us. The land and the buildings we will construct are the launching pad for much ministry, the center for the community, a place which will buzz with the work of the Lord every day of the week. The land and the buildings are not the church, but they enable the church, which is you and me, to do the mission Jesus has given us. What we must not do is confuse the necessary work of planning, raising funds, and putting up facilities, a lot of hard work for a long time, with the vision of the church. The vision is not the land and the buildings. If we understand the vision and live it out, we will also succeed in planning, raising funds, and putting up facilities. But the opposite is not true. If we focus just on the creation of the facilities, God will not be in it, and we will not succeed. The vision is you, bringing God's kingdom to life, knowing the love of Jesus, and making it known, living out the words Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61, living out His vision as His body, His witnesses in this world. So let us look at the vision for resurrection. From Luke 4, starting in verse 16, Jesus went to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue as was His custom, and He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it is written, from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then John reports Jesus saying this to us in chapter 14. To all of His followers, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And so Jesus has given to His body, to the family of God, the charge to be His hands and feet and heart in the world, to do what He did, to do it with the power that He did it. If we look at what happens in the book of Acts, often called the Acts of the Apostles, someone said it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it is the power of the Holy Spirit acting through the believers as the word was spread to the entire world. And Jesus stood with His disciples outside of Jerusalem, and He said to them, "I am going now to my Father, but I will ask Him, and He will send to you the Holy Spirit. So you go to Jerusalem, and you wait for the power." And then He ascended into heaven. And so the disciples returned to Jerusalem, and 120 at least, perhaps three times that many, including the women and children, were gathered in an upper room. This must have been an extraordinary building in those days, to hold that many people on the upper floor. And as they were gathered there in prayer, and my picture of this is not the one that so many of us have seen, with a number of somber people kneeling together, hands folded, and a tiny little flame flickering over their heads. I doubt if it was like that at all. First of all, no one prayed that way in those days. They prayed this way. Paul says, "I wish men would lift holy hands." That's how prayer happened. This folding of the hands together came centuries later. So all of these disciples are gathered together in this room, and their hands are lifted in prayer. And then it doesn't say a gentle breeze blew through the room, but a mighty rushing wind, a tornado, a hurricane. Little tongues, candle flames don't survive in that. I suspect what happened was a powerful coming of fire. In fact, Jesus tells them that they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The word "baptize" in Greek means to be plunged, to be immersed. That's what the Holy Spirit did. And it made such a commotion that people outside gathered around the building. They heard the noise. And then they heard God being praised and His wonders being praised, all in their own languages. From a bunch of Galileans who shouldn't know those languages, they heard God being praised. And so Jesus, in whom the power of the Holy Spirit was manifest, and through whom miracle after miracle was performed, and who was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, He says, I will go to my Father and I will ask Him, and He will send that Spirit down to you. And Jesus does exactly that. And the power on Jesus is given to His church, His body in this world. You've heard me say before, I think this is the devil's worst nightmare. The love of God came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, reconciling people to God, paying for their sins, redeeming them. And Satan thought he had them killed off. Not only does he come back to life by the power of the Spirit, he sends that Spirit into all of those who follow him. And it's multiplied first by hundreds, and then by thousands, and then by millions, over centuries. One of the great crimes, I think, of the church against itself is to deny the very power Jesus promised. Jesus sends us out. There is scripture after scripture. I won't read all of them this morning. Where Jesus sends us out to feed the hungry, care for the poor, serve as He served, to have compassion in our hearts, to touch and to heal and to restore lives broken, some by disease, some by abuse, some by self-abuse. But life after life, untouched, unhealed, unrestored, we have the extraordinary opportunity to reach and touch. That's what the church is about. The church isn't about a place or a building, though those enable it. But the church is about touching lives, restoring them to God. A wonderful man named Henry Nouwen, Christian writer, who writes about compassion. And so that you might understand in part the context of what Nouwen is saying, I want to read from the first chapter of the book of John. Now, there's almost no translation that I don't love reading from the book of John in, but one of my favorite is the Message, Eugene Peterson, which is in modern, compelling language. I love it in the King James as well. But let me read from parts of chapter 1 of the book of John. The Word was first. The Word present to God. God present to the Word. The Word was God. In readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through Him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without Him. What came into existence was life, and the life was the light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, He brings into light. He was in the world. The world was there through Him, yet the world didn't even notice. He came to His own people, but they didn't want Him. But whoever did want Him, who believed He was who He claimed, and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. When our children were little, we were on our way home from church one Sunday, and as we moved into the neighborhood in our car, headed home, my son George, who at the time must have been 5 or 6, said, "Dad, which house do God and Jesus live in?" That's how real they should be to us, because he moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son. Generous inside and out, true from start to finish. We all live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding, all this came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made him plain as day. That's Jesus. That's the one we serve. And now from Henry Nouwen. Here is what compassion means. This is the compassion Jesus calls us to. This is the service that we give. The willing, humble, passionate service that we give to the world in which we live. Henry Nouwen says, this is what compassion means. It is not a bending toward the underprivileged from a privileged position. It is not a reaching out from high to those who are less fortunate below. It is not a gesture of sympathy or pity for those who fail to make it in the upward pull. On the contrary, compassion means going directly to those people and places where suffering is most acute and building a home there. God's compassion is total, absolute, unconditional, without reservation. It is the compassion of a God who does not merely act as a servant, but whose servanthood is a direct expression of his divinity. One who does not merely act as a servant, but whose servanthood is a direct expression of his divinity. The God who loved us was born as a servant and moved into the neighborhood where the need was most acute. Not from a distance. He moved into the neighborhood. He built a home there. And his servanthood, which he taught to his disciples by washing their feet and then said, "Follow my example." His humility, willing to die as a servant on the cross. That is what he teaches us to do. He tells us we have to bear our crosses, and for us that means giving up a couple of hours of TV on an evening. That's a lot of cross to carry for us. I don't think that's what he wants at all. I think Jesus was really serious when he said you have to take up your cross if you're going to follow me. I think he was really serious when he said you have to hate everything else in comparison to what it is that you do when you love me. I think he was really serious, and we need to take him really seriously. I have a vision of God's kingdom. Where the most visible feature of its citizens is not their color, their age, their gender, their language, their ability, but their humility and compassion, where the very presence of God and the power of love radiating from them and restoring everything they touch. They live out as the body of Christ the very words Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61. A kingdom where the children and the adults all seem ablaze with joy and a light from within, where they cannot contain the love of God that fills them because they are anointed to preach good news to the poor. Anointed. Filled with the Spirit. Anointed. To preach good news to the poor, sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I have a vision of a church whose worship is so filled with wonder and awe that its members cannot stay away, and where their neighbors, friends, and co-workers cannot shut them up about it. Where they experience Jesus as real and His power as life-changing, and they invite their friends to worship with them because they can't help it. I have a vision of a church so filled with joy and the love of God that it bursts from the smiles of the children and adults that greet them at the door, and it drops them to their knees when they enter the sanctuary. I have a vision of a church whose members worship not only on Sunday, but where worship leaps from their hearts every moment in acts of kindness in which God dwells, where their eyes fill with tears for the very joy of serving others in God's name. I have a vision of the body of Christ which will not divide rescuing the lost from restoring them to well-being, but always does both, which always and without exception turns every one rescued into one who rescues, which looks upon those in need not with disdain, but with awe, seeing the face of Jesus in each one. I have a vision of a church, men, women, and children, as the body of Christ, the blazing light of the world, touching every life with the love of God. Not waiting for the hurting to come to us, but moving out neighborhood by neighborhood, home by home, serving in ways practical and holy, simple and miraculous, drawing every man, woman, and child to Jesus, healing and restoring the lost, and then seeing the Holy Spirit ignite each one of them with power, sending them out with the love of God like fiery traces from an explosion, setting neighborhood on after neighborhood on fire for the gospel. But the real vision statement of this church is you. You are the vision. Your lives are the living testimony of God's grace. It is how you live, how I live, in humility and compassion, how you trust God, how you share the love of Jesus, how you are servants to this world in the power of the Holy Spirit, how you carry the word of life to the neighborhoods, to work and to school, to the needy, both rich and poor. Jesus said, in serving these, you serve Him. So how you serve Jesus, that is the only vision statement that matters. How you serve Jesus, how I serve Jesus, that is the only vision statement that matters. God has begun a great work among us. It will cost us our lives and our fortunes. In case any of us missed this, let me say it again. God has begun a great work among us. It will cost us our lives and our fortunes. We cannot be self-indulgent if we are truly to serve God. We must sacrifice, take up our crosses, and give in ways few of us have ever given. Above and beyond anything we could have imagined financially, above and beyond anything our peers at work would consider sane or sensible. The work will consume our hours, days, weeks, and years. And rather than wither, we will grow from strength to strength. We will find God in every moment, and we will wonder why we ever held back before. We will work harder than we ever have in our lives. We will not complain, but will praise Him without ceasing for the privilege of serving. We will do the impossible because the one through whom all things are possible is in the midst of it. This isn't just about buying property, but it includes that. This isn't just about building a church building or classrooms or gardens or a chapel or a library or a retreat center or a gymnasium or a cafe or a clinic. But it includes that. This isn't just about planning and designing and budgeting and tithing and giving far above and beyond our tithe. But it includes that. This is taking Jesus at His word and taking Him to the streets. You remember how back in grade school, that certain someone you thought you liked, and you wondered whether they liked you too, but you were afraid to ask because you might be embarrassed to discover that they didn't. And so you wanted someone to find out for you whether that person liked you the way you liked them. And you know how you think you might just maybe love Jesus? And you've heard these things about how He loves you, but you don't want to go too crazy about it until you know for sure. I asked for you. Guess what? He loves you beyond your wildest dreams. Do you get it? Jesus is nuts about you. Head over heels in love with you. So crazy about you, He willingly died for you to set you free from death and from all the snares and woundings of this world. And He feels that way about everyone, even those that don't know it yet. And He's elected you to let them know. They're afraid to ask too. But you have to tell them. God is crazy in love with you. The news doesn't get any better than that. God is crazy in love with you. That same Spirit, that same power, that love of God, which Jesus had with such humility and compassion, He now passes on to His followers, His body, you, to carry into this world and all those in it who need Him, who need His life and power and love, who need to be rescued from the snares and woundings of this world, who need the good news that they can be saved, taken away from the jaws of death, and given new life. Jesus will do it because He loves them so much, and we take Him at His word. He calls upon His church, which is His body, which is you, to do this. You are anointed to preach the good news to the poor and to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. and recovery of sight for the blind, physically blind, spiritually blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We cannot do this without Him. Together with Him, we can and we will. He said we should love God, not in some detached, cerebral way, but with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Passion for God, compassion for others. Remember Nouwen's word. Compassion means going directly to those people and places where suffering is most acute and building a home there. God's compassion is total, absolute, unconditional, without reservation. It is the compassion of God who does not merely act as a servant, but whose servanthood is a direct expression of His divinity. And folks, our servanthood is a direct expression of the divinity of God poured through us. It's what Jesus promised and delivered on. And He promised it to us, and He delivers it. Again, the real vision statement of this church is you. You are the vision. Your lives are to be the living testimony of God's grace. It is how you live in humility. How you trust God, how you share the love of Jesus, how you are servants in this world in the power of the Holy Spirit, how you carry the word of life to the neighborhoods, to work, to school, to the needy, both rich and poor. Jesus said, in serving these, you serve Him. So how you serve Jesus, that is the only vision statement that matters. We cannot do it without Him. But together with Him, we can and we will. Amen.